So by way of this homily this afternoon, what I'd like to do is walk you through a very ancient understanding of the gospel passage. Here I'm taking from the work of St. Augustine, and more recently a theologian and biblicist from our country, Dr. Brant Petrie, who I think give us a really good explanation and interpretation of this very, very mysterious narrative we just heard. This gospel passage that you just heard is unique to the Gospel of St. John. Neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke contain this passage. This is a very, very uniquely Johannine or St. John type of passage. And we know, right, there's this mysterious conversation between the Lord and this Samaritan woman at the well. So the best way Augustine, St. Augustine tells us to understand this gospel passage is through the image and lens of marriage. Marriage. You might find that an odd way to think of this, but marriage plays a very large role in St. John's vision for the Lord's ministry on earth, and Jesus' relationship with all of us, his chosen people in the church. So for instance, John chapter 2, the second chapter of his gospel, is the wedding feast at Cana. You notice John's gospel does not begin with any narratives about the way Jesus was born. Any of the stories related to the crash and to Christmas? None. And already in chapter 2, bam, wedding feast at Cana. Later in John's writings, at the very end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And he depicts heaven as what he calls the great wedding feast of the Lamb. So for us to look at this through the lens of marriage should not be that unusual. Now, again, the marriage that we're talking about here is ultimately between Christ and the church. Don't worry, I'm not about to suggest that the Lord, in today's gospel passage, was about to propose marriage to this Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But the way to understand the Samaritan woman at the well is she represents not only the human race, she also represents the church. And let me unpack that for you so you can understand why. It's also important to know that the Samaritan woman as the choice for Jesus' conversation partner in today's gospel is significant because the Samaritans, in a certain sense, were ethnically Jewish, but religiously considered by the Jews to be almost pagans. Now, why did Jesus choose her? Of all the people he could have spoken to at the well, right? He chose her, one, because of the nuptiality, bridegroom and bride, makes sense. But also because she's ethnically Jewish, but her religious practice is considered to be pagan, it means Jesus is not interested only in the Jews. He has a universal desire for all persons to be saved. So remember, Jesus here is no ordinary groom. Here we might refer to him as the divine bridegroom. And he desires to marry the church, his chosen people, in the new covenant of his blood. Very important for the Jews. You see, the Jews did not see God simply as the creator of heaven and earth. They also saw God as the divine bridegroom who looked to his people, first the Jews, as his chosen beloved. And time again, God offers the Jews covenants. And when the Jews are faithful, she is called the bride. The prophets remind the Jews when the nation is unfaithful, she's called a harlot, something less complimentary, shall we say. So Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And again, the Samaritan woman represents the church. And just as Jesus arrives on the scene to save us from our sins, which we will celebrate in ritual form in Holy Week, and we celebrate at every Mass, he's also arriving at this well to save this woman from her sins, from her woundedness, and from her interior brokenness. He wants to restore her back to relationship with the Father. Now, one of the most remarkable parts of the scripture passage we just heard is that Jesus wants to offer this woman living water. She's a literalist. And she says, "Well's deep. You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water?" But you notice that Jesus isn't really referring to the water in the well. In fact, he refers to it as living water. Now, this is very interesting because living water wasn't just a reference to waters that would give life. And as we know from biology, you can go many days without food. Going more than a day without water, you're starting to run into some serious health problems. That's why people can fast for a long time just on water. Now, isn't it interesting too, though, that in Judaism, the living water also referred to the waters that a woman on the day of her wedding would bathe in a pool to cleanse her body, to prepare her for her wedding and her wedding night. If you want to read more about this, look at the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Again, this living water that Jesus is offering to the Samaritan woman really more harkens to the imagery of a wedding, a nuptiality. So where else is this living water found? Well, we'll find it on Good Friday from Jesus' side, out of which flows blood and water. For us, the consequence of that is our reception of the living waters of baptism. And it's appropriate that we have this gospel every year on the third Sunday of Lent as an option, even though it may not be cycle A, which is the cycle we're in this year, because you look at all the people all around the world who in these weeks are in RCIA programs, many of whom are ready to receive baptism for the first time. So the theme of living water, the theme of being married to the Lord, again, not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way, looms large. Even our catechism bears this out. In paragraph 1617, the catechism says, listen to this, the entire Christian life bears the mark of the spousal love of Jesus Christ for the church. Already, baptism, the entry into the people of God, is a nuptial or marriage mystery. It is, so to speak, a nuptial bath, which precedes the wedding feast, the Eucharist. Think about your reception of the sacraments. Most of us are baptized as children, right? But you had to be baptized first before you can make your first communion. So you see, being washed clean by the waters of baptism has to precede receiving Holy Eucharist. In fact, it's very interesting. If we were to baptize an adult at the Easter Vigil, not just here, anywhere, did you know that such persons don't have to go to confession before baptism? Because baptism is so a powerful a cleansing of all sin, not just original sin, but even one's actual personal sins, that the first time that they would go to confession would be after their baptism. That's how powerful the sacrament is. So is this talk about marriage just something I'm making up? Is it all just kind of a myth or a fable? Well, if you think so, I beg to differ. And let me give you an image to think this through. If you've ever been to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, or at least even if you've seen it on TV, good enough, you'll notice that at the high altar at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, there is a huge canopy over the altar. It's a self-standing structure. It's four pillars. It's made completely out of bronze. It weighs 40 tons. Okay? And this baldacchino, four columns, a canopy, is over the main altar. Today's gospel and the idea of God marrying his people has loomed so large in Catholic art and architecture that the reason you have a baldacchino, this structure, over the altar is because from time immemorial, we have always understood the altar as the wedding bed where God and man meet in the Eucharist, in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, what would you put above a wedding bed? A wedding canopy. This one by Bernini just happens to weigh 40 tons. You don't want that falling on you, trust me. So I began this homily with mention of this mysterious conversation between the Lord and the Samaritan woman, and so there I will end. I want us to keep a few things in mind about the Samaritan woman as I close, because I think that her life, as checkered a past as she has, is very instructive for all of us, especially in this Lenten season. The first thing is to keep in mind that the Samaritan woman is an outsider. She's an outcast. You see, women went to wells early in the morning, before the sun started to climb into the sky, to beat the heat of the day. And women always traveled in groups. Number one, for safety. And number two, for modesty. That no one would suspect. But you notice this woman is the exact opposite. What time is it in this gospel? Noon. The heat of the day. And is she in a group? She's alone. And she's alone because everyone in the town knows she's had five husbands. And the man she's with now is not her husband. So she's really an outcast, a sinner, okay? But yet, it's interesting, she's the symbol of the church. Doesn't that say something, right? It means that as members of the church, we're not saints, right? Pope Francis always tells us this is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. True, right? I mean, if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all admit we're sinners, all of us, even the men in the sanctuary. So you see, the Samaritan woman's sinful past is not an obstacle for Jesus to love her and seek her out. Again, he is the supernatural bridegroom seeking out his bride. Again, her sins are not an impediment to Jesus loving her, but they are an impediment for her to love him back. So she has to deal with her sins, and she has to come clean, as it were. And she does when the Lord tells her, I know who you are. I know you've been married five times, and the man you're with now is not your husband. You notice she doesn't try to make any excuses or resist? That she must have been shocked. How would you know that? See, God sees right through all of the facades and the veneers we put up. He sees us at our core. And you see, her response is simply, I perceive you're a prophet, sir. In other words, you can see into who I really am. You see, that's all the space Jesus needs. And is this not a poignant invitation to all of us during this Lenten season, especially, to come clean and make a good confession? And the gospel passage ends remarkably. You notice what she does? She drops her water jug, she runs back into the town and tells everyone about this divine bridegroom. She now realizes that Jesus is not offering her water, physical water from the well, but the supernatural living water that each of us receive at baptism. And her testimony makes many believers, so much so that they ask the Lord to stay with them for 2 days. And they come to believe too that he is the Savior of the world. And so, brothers and sisters, as we progress to this Lent, might we be more perceptive to the life-giving reality that Jesus seeks each of us out, both personally, every man, woman, and child, and collectively as a church. And like the Samaritan woman at the well, might we be ready to make a sincere and honest confession of our sins, to come clean, truly, and sincerely, and to bring many more to the living waters that only He can provide at baptism. May Jesus Christ be praised, both now and forever. Amen.